Good morning. It is an honor and a privilege to stand before you today and teach the Word of God. It is not something that I take lightly. It is something that I spend a lot of time on, and I'm very humbled that God has allowed me to stand before you today to teach your Word. For our visitors today, I'm not the lead pastor here, so if you don't like what I say, come back next week and Joey will be back, okay? But I do appreciate the opportunity, brother, to give me this opportunity to teach. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for this day. And I thank you for this opportunity, Father, to stand before your people and to deliver your word, Father. God, your word is perfect. Your word is holy, and your word is absolute truth. And Father, I am a fallen sinner. So God, allow these people not to hear my words, but allow these people today to hear the beauty and the truth of your word. Father God, may you be glorified in everything that is said and done in this place today. For it is in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Today we'll be in the book of Psalms. Again, here at Southside, Joey preaches expositionally through books of the Bible. So for our visitors, if you come back next week, he'll be in the book of Deuteronomy. He's doing an extensive study in the book of Deuteronomy. Today, however, I'm going to be in the book of Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalms 1. Just a little background about the book of Psalms before we get into it. The book of Psalms consists of 150 books, okay? We know that out of that 150 books, we know that David wrote a majority of them from the known authors that we have in Psalms. David is attributed with 73 of the Psalms. The sons of Korah added 11, and Asaph added 12, and then Solomon wrote 2, and Moses wrote 1. So when you add all them up, that gives us a total of 99 Psalms that have a known author to them, which leaves us with 51 of no known author as far as a human. However, with that said, we know that God's Word was inspired by God. We know that God's Word was God breathed. And so with that being said today, the Psalm that we're going to be looking at has no author attributed to it. So I think it's fair to say that God is the author of the psalm that we'll be reading today. All right? Does anybody know why, when they put the canon together, does anybody know why Psalms 1 is where it is? What's the significance of it? It's not the oldest psalm. Moses wrote one, and that's Psalms 90. Moses lived well before the rest of these people. So why is this one first? I believe as we go through and we study this passage, hopefully at the end we'll see why this psalm is placed first in this great book. With that being said, I also believe that there are two interpretations of how people can interpret this passage. There's a very popular interpretation, which I believe is wrong. And then there's the biblical and the true meaning of this passage. So today we're going to spend just a brief amount of time going over this false teaching, because a lot of well-known so-called preachers would preach this false interpretation of this passage. And we need to be on guard against that. And then the remainder of the time will be spent on looking at the true meaning of this passage. Okay? So as I read through this, think about how a so-called well-known preacher would interpret this passage. Okay? Listen to it. It says, Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Folks, I believe the wrong interpretation of this passage goes something like this. That I will be blessed, as verse 1 says, if I delight in the law of the Lord, and if I study and meditate, and if I do those things, then I will prosper in all that I do here on this earth. That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, if we get this checklist of what we could do, that sounds good. I can do that. I can study God's word. If I do that, I'm going to have all these worldly possessions. Sounds great. But there's a problem. You see, I do these things. I study God's word. I meditate on God's word. And I'm not wealthy by the world's standards at all. I don't prosper in this world in all that I do. Sometimes in this world, I don't feel very blessed according to worldly standards. I have to put a roof on my house. And I have some plumbing issues that I need to address. That's not prospering. You know, my wife and I, we lost a baby a little over a month ago. I'm doing these things, and I'm not prospering according to this interpretation. So what's wrong with me? Praise God, nothing. Because that's the wrong interpretation of this passage. But folks, there are people that will teach it this way. And this way is called prosperity preaching. It's health and wealth mentality. It's taking bits and pieces of this passage, and it's just teaching a little bit of it. It's not teaching the whole counsel of God's word. And the sad reality is, these people that do this, they're robbing their congregation of true, biblical, godly blessings. They're telling people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. But today, I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. Today, I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. Because we all need to hear from God's word. The whole counsel of God's word. Which is why we are extremely blessed to sit under the teaching that we do each Sunday of hearing the whole counsel of God's word being taught to us. Joey just doesn't pick out bits and pieces of scripture that would make us feel good. No, he gives us the whole counsel of God's word. Praise God for that today. So now that we've looked at this false interpretation, let's go back and let's reread Psalms 1. And we're going to unpack the true meaning of this passage. Again, Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The first thing that we should notice as we read this passage is that there's a contrast going on here. There's a contrast of a wicked person and a righteous person. Okay? And during these six verses, as I go through it, I'm going to be jumping around in these six verses, just to give you a little heads up. I'm going to be jumping around in these six verses. But in the end, I'm going to pack it all back nice and neat into a little box, and hopefully it'll make sense, and we'll have a deeper and a truer understanding of this passage. Okay, as I've said, we see this contrast of a wicked person and a righteous person. We see this contrast of two different lives going on here in this passage. And the first person I want to look at is the wicked. And then after that, we'll contrast the wicked life with the righteous life. I believe it's fair to say that we all know who the wicked are, right? But just to be sure, the wicked are those who believe in self-justification. The wicked are those who believe that they can do enough good they can earn their salvation. Okay? That's who the wicked is speaking of here. But look with me at what happens to them. First of all, we see the wicked not delighting in God's word. And they're actually scoffing at it according to verse 1. You see, the wicked, they see no need for God's word because they believe they can earn their own salvation. Jump down to verse 4 with me, which says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. I believe this verse has a dual meaning to it. First, because the wicked do not meditate on the word of God. They have nothing to hold on to when times get tough. You see, they're not grounded in the central truth of God's word. And there's a void in their life that they're trying to fill. If you don't believe me, go to a bar during happy hour. And look at the sad, long faces that line that bar. People are trying to fill a void. And I can speak from experience on this because I was there. I was seated at that bar not too long ago, trying to fill a void. And the sad reality is when alcohol stops filling that void, you move to something else. You move to drugs, or you move to sex, or you move to something else. But you're always looking for something to fill this void in your life. But this void can only be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 also speaks of what will happen when the wicked stand before God. It says that they will be like chaff that the wind drives away. John the Baptist says of Jesus in Matthew 3:12, he says that his winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I don't know if you know about chaff and wheat, but the chaff of the wheat is useless. It has no weight. It's useless to the farmer. When the farmer goes through with his pitchfork and he lifts the wheat up, the chaff has no weight to it and it falls to the floor. And so the wheat's put over here because it's of use. It's good. But the chaff is gathered on the floor and it's swept over here and then it's burned because there's no value to it. There's no use for it. And folks, this is a picture of, I believe, what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. He will separate the wheat from the chaff according to Matthew 3:12. That means he will separate the righteous from the wicked. Verse 5 goes on and it says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I believe this passage is saying that the wicked will not be able to stand God's judgment. Because one, they are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Instead, they are laid bare before their Creator with their works and their deeds, only to show. So they will not be able to stand God's judgment. We also see that they will not be in the congregation of the righteous, because there's no sin in the congregation of the righteous. And so the wicked will be separated for eternity. And even though the chaff was once a part of the wheat, so it will be with the wicked from the righteous. Even though we are all together here on this earth, there is a day coming when there will be an eternal separation of the righteous and the wicked. So believers here today, I urge you to be intentional in sharing the gospel with lost loved ones. As bad as it seems, as the wicked is here on this earth of trying to fill this void, it gets worse for them. Look with me at the end of verse 6. It says, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Hebrew word for perish is abad, which means to destroy. You hear that? To destroy. So we know from this passage that on the day of judgment, the wicked will be destroyed and cast into hell. Revelations 20:11-15 speaks of this. And it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Listen here. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Believers today, this should cause us to hurt and to mourn for our lost loved ones. Because the picture of the wicked, the eternal picture of the wicked, is not pretty at all. But this is a picture of what the wicked have in store for them. So now let's go back and let's look at the difference between the righteous and the wicked. What makes someone righteous versus someone wicked? Are there certain steps that one must attain to become righteous? Is there a little ladder that we have to climb, and when we reach the pinnacle of that ladder, then we're considered righteous? Is that how it works? No. Because if that were the case, then we could earn our salvation. And that's what the wicked are trying to do. They're trying to self-justify themselves to earn their salvation. That's not how God works. So go back with me to verse 1. And let's look at the man that's blessed. Verse 1 says, blessed is the man. If you've got a highlighter with you or a marker, mark is in that verse. Notice that, blessed is the man. It's not saying the man will be blessed if he does certain things, but it's saying blessed is the man. Well, why is the man blessed? What has he done to be blessed? Go to verse 6. Verse 6 tells us why the man is blessed. Verse 6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You say, okay, well, what does that mean that the Lord knows the way of the righteous? I mean, is this talking about just knowing someone and their ways? Because in that essence, God knows the wicked and he knows the wicked's ways. So I don't believe that's what it's talking about. It's not just talking about knowing someone like I know Brian. I know Brian's name. It's not saying that. I believe what the passage is saying here is that God knows the blessed man personally and intimately. God is saying, I know you as my own, and I have adopted you into my family. That's why the man is blessed. Matthew Henry, great theologian, states, they are blessed because the Lord knows their way and he chose them into it, inclined them to choose it, leads and guides them in it, and orders all their steps. And Jesus says in John 10:14 that I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Folks, I wasn't around when Jesus walked on this earth, but Jesus is speaking of knowing me in that passage. Jesus knew me before I was ever formed. He knew me in a personal and intimate way. That's why the man is blessed. He's blessed because God has poured out his grace and his mercy upon him. And so, folks, if you're here today and you're a born-again believer, this is the reason that you are blessed. This is the reason that Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man, because God has poured his mercy and his grace upon you. Praise God for that today. You see, folks, we have to remember that we've done nothing to earn our salvation. Remember, that's what the wicked are trying to do. They're trying to earn their salvation. And we've seen what will happen to them. But for us today, praise God that He poured out His love and His mercy upon you. You see, folks, when Jesus humbly came from heaven to earth, He came as 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And He walked on this earth. And as He walked on this earth, He was perfectly obedient to God the Father. In everything that He did, He was perfectly obedient. There was no sin in Him. You see, Jesus done what man was originally created to do in Genesis. But man failed in it. Adam failed in it, and because Adam failed in it, all of man has failed in it and being perfectly obedient to God. But Jesus comes, 100% God, 100% man, and He's perfectly obedient. He's perfectly righteous. And He lives a perfect, sinless life. And then He goes to the cross. And as He goes to the cross, He takes my sins. I'm not even born yet. And He takes my sins upon Him. And He takes your sins upon Him. And He bears our wrath. He takes our punishment. He takes our guilt. He takes our separation from God the Father. He took it all on the cross because He loved us. And then He willingly gives up His spirit and He dies in our place. He died my death. He took my punishment. He took my sin, my shame, my guilt. He took them and He bore them on the cross. And then He died. But because He was innocent, because He was God and man at the same time, the grave could not hold Him. And we know from Scripture that 3 days later He arose. He's no longer in a tomb anywhere. There's no bones of Jesus anywhere. He arose.